Now we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, the book of the Acts in the chapter 8, and we're going to read in the verse 26. Acts chapter 8, and the verse is 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready, saith the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. We'll end the reading there at that verse 37. We look to the Lord again for help as we come to meditate on his word. Let us look to the Lord again and seek his face. Our God and our Father, we bow before thee. We do thank thee, Lord, and praise thee again for Calvary, for the precious blood, for the promise of God that when I see the blood, I will pass over thee. And the Lord, we pray that as we come now to the gospel, that thou would be our help, O God. We look to thee, we need thee. We pray for a closing in with thee, that our distractions might be taken away, that our mind would be upon thee and what thou hast to say to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that help will be given to the preacher. Pray, Lord, for that anointing, that fresh anointing, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of preaching, that liberty that is found in the Holy Ghost, that thou would lead me. Give me words from thyself to speak, Lord, that the word of God will go forth plainly tonight, that it might go forth pointedly, that the hand of the Lord would be upon it. And, O Lord, we pray tonight that help will be given. Give to me clarity of mind. Take from me every distracting thought. And give me, Lord, again tonight, plainness of speaking, so that everyone will be able to understand what thou hast to say to us. Lord, we need thee. We throw ourselves upon thee. For souls without Christ, let this be a saving word tonight. Oh, let it be the word of authority from the Lord himself, calling sinners in the gospel to come to the Savior for salvation. Answer prayer. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. These verses that we have been reading together from this chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles They tell us much about Philip. They will reveal to us that he was a man who was led by the Lord, a man who was obedient to the leading of the Lord. For example, we read there in the verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go towards the south." And in the following verse, the verse 27, we read immediately, "And he arose and went." Here we have the obedience of this man who was instructed and led by the Lord. Another example is found there in the verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him." Immediately the Lord spoke to him, instructed him, directed him. There was that obedient heart in this man, Philip, an obedience to do the mind and the will of the Lord. We can see also that he was a man who was eager and zealous to win souls to Christ, because when he was instructed to go after this Ethiopian eunuch, we find that he ran and God spoke to him, and we read in the verse 30 there that he ran. He didn't wait until a convenient time. He didn't say, "Well, I'll do that later on. I have other things to do." Here's a man, and he was filled with zeal for the work of God and for the work of the saving of souls. And again, we find that he was a man who was a faithful preacher of the gospel of Christ, setting Christ forth as the only Savior from sinners, the only Savior of sinners. Look at the verse 35 again. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus." So here's a man who is fully involved in the things of God, a man obedient to the word of God, zealous to the saving of souls, and a man who is a preacher of the gospel of Christ, setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. But our attention tonight is really taken up with this Ethiopian eunuch. As we can see from these verses before us, he was the queen's treasurer. He looked after the treasures of the queen. We might well call him the treasurer who found real treasure, because this is the account of how he found the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest treasure of all. But as we look at this man tonight, I want to see him under four particular headings. The first thing that I notice about him here in these verses is the searching that exercised his mind. Here he was. He wasn't in his own country. He was in Israel. He was in Jerusalem. But he was a stranger there. He was a stranger by birth. He was not of the Jews. He was from Ethiopia. And the Ethiopians were the most despicable of all in the eyes of the Jew. And yet, we find concerning this man that in his own country, he was a man of some importance. We read in these verses, he was a man of great authority. We find that he had the charge of the treasury of the palace. But he was a man, these things being so, a man who had some good degree of honesty, else he would not have held that position, a man of integrity. And he was obviously a man of some education in order to be able to look after the treasures and the financial affairs of the queen. We find that he was a man not only of integrity, of necessity, he was a man of some learning. We also would note that being brought up and belonging to Ethiopia, he was not brought up under the word of God. He was not brought up under the articles of God. And yet we can see him here searching for the truth of God. He was a man who had success in political life. He had success in business life, but that success failed to satisfy him. He was searching after God. He was a man who was anxious about his soul. Yes, he believed in God, in the existence of God. He had some knowledge of God. He sought to worship God. He was in attendance at the house of God, at the place of worship. But these things did not satisfy him. He wanted to really know God personally. He wanted to be right with God. And this was no trifling matter with him. We can see how he seeks after the Lord. He goes into Jerusalem, into the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. There we read in the verse 27. But as he sits in that building, he did not find God there. He had no peace in his soul. And so on leaving the building, he is searching for the Lord in the book of God. We can see here as we come to look at this man and read about this man, we can see how by the grace of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit within, this man was brought to the place of seeking after the Lord. And people, here's the simple application of that. Here's the question. How is it with you? Yes, you may be like this man. You may be as honest as a sinner can be, a person to be trusted. You may be a person of integrity. You may be a person of intelligence. And yes, you may very well be found in the house of God. But my friend, if you're unsaved tonight, you are like this man, you are a stranger. And just as he was a stranger in Israel, tonight finds you to be a stranger to God and a stranger to God by birth. Over there in Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 12, we're reading here about these believers in the church at Ephesus. And they're reminded of how and what they were before they were saved. And we read that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Strangers. Strangers to God, without any hope in the world, without any hope of heaven, journeying through this life, my friend. And yet you know that at the end of life's journey, you'll be taken away from this scene of time. And without Christ, you have no hope of heaven. You're a stranger to God. Oh, listen, have you a desire for that personal knowledge of God, for his salvation, for his peace in your heart? You're not satisfied with position. You're like this Ethiopian man. You're not satisfied with reputation, not satisfied with wealth, not satisfied with religion. You want to really know the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. Just like this man. Here's a man, people, and there is a searching after God. And that is exercising his mind, as we find him here in this chapter 8 of Exodus, of the book of Acts. But I find also here that we have the scripture that excited his hope in the first 28. We can see this man here, and as he is returning from Jerusalem, we find him here, and he's reading from the Word of God. He's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. He has sought to find the Lord in the building of the temple, and he didn't. He's seeking now into the book of God. Where he got this book, being an Ethiopian, well, we cannot tell. It may be that he bought this copy of the Old Testament while he was in Jerusalem. But no matter where he came across these scriptures, we find here that he is looking to find Christ in the scriptures. He's looking to find the plan of salvation. He's looking to find the way to be right with God. And we can see here that as he was reading in earnest. Because in the first 30, he was reading out loud. We know that. Because Philip heard him reading. He was reading from this great gospel chapter of Isaiah 53. And he was greatly intrigued as he read. He was greatly interested about the one of whom he was reading. But he didn't understand. He didn't understand who it was that he was reading about. There's something nice. There's something attractive about this man. For all of his greatness, for all of his authority, for all of the high position that he held, we can see here this man confesses his ignorance. He confesses here in his humility, in his modesty, that he doesn't understand what he's reading. Philip is saying here, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless someone guide me? So here's a man, he is reading, but he doesn't understand who he's reading about. He's reading about the person of Christ, but he hasn't yet grasped an understanding of what it all really means. Oh yes, Christ is found in the scriptures of truth. He's found in the scriptures from the book of Genesis through to the Revelation. Here in the scriptures, the Word of God, you will find the Savior. Jesus himself said, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And dear men and women and young people, right from the early chapters of the Bible through to the closing verses of the Revelation, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is before us. We find him there in all of the Old Testament types. We find him there in all of these sacrifices. Even after journeying a few chapters into the opening book, into Genesis, into the chapter 1, we find there in the chapter 2 and the chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him there as the covering for Adam and Eve. We remember how Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They disobeyed the Lord. They were soon brought to a consciousness of their sin. They knew they had sinned. They were ashamed of their sin. They endeavored to put it right themselves. Bible tells us that they made for themselves aprons made out of fig leaves. But it wasn't satisfactory to the Lord. And when the Lord came in to fellowship with Adam in the cool of the day, he found Adam and Eve in that state of rebellion and sin, that state of nakedness. But the Lord made a covering for them. And we read there of how the Lord made coats of skin for them. And of necessity, in order to have coats of skin, it was necessary that some innocent animal should be slain, should be sacrificed, so that Adam and Eve should have a covering. And dear men and women, that is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was the sacrifice on Calvary's cross, in order to provide a covering for our sin. In order, my friend, to provide us with garments, that robe of spotless righteousness, in order that we should be covered and made right with God and reconciled to God. We find again in Genesis in the chapter 22. There we find Abraham and his son Isaac, and at the direction of God, they're going up the Mount Moriah. Abraham is to sacrifice his son. And they go up there and the altar is made. And the young man Isaac is laid upon the altar. And his father, at the direction of God, lifts the knife. And he's going to plunge it into the heart of his son. But the direction of the Lord to Abraham before the deed is done is that he should turn behind him and look and see. And as he turns behind him, he sees there a young ram, a lamb caught in the thicket by the horns. That spotless lamb without a mark, without a flaw. And Abraham takes that young ram and he lays it upon the altar in the place of Isaac. It becomes the substitute for Isaac. And that ram is slain in the place of Isaac. And is pointing, my friend, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the substitute for sinners. And there on Calvary's cross, he took my place. He took the place of every man and woman and young person and boy and girl who would repent of their sin and trust the Savior. The substitute. We find again as we go into Exodus in the chapter 12, that great chapter dealing with the Passover lamb. God had instructed the Israelites that they were to take a lamb and slay a lamb. The Israelites had been in Egypt. They were in bondage. God heard their cries in Egypt, and God planned deliverance for them. And God said they were to take a lamb. He gave instructions and details how they were to slay the lamb. And they were to take the blood of the lamb. They were to apply it to the doorposts and to the lentils. And the Lord gave a promise, and he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When God would pass over the land of Egypt, and he would strike every Egyptian family with the death of their firstborn, then God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Every house that had the blood applied was safe. And it's speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to the sinner who comes by faith to Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when God sees the blood applied, my friend, there is redemption, there is salvation, and there is pardon granted even there. Here we can find this great truth. Here is the scripture, my friend, that brings hope to every man and woman who can grasp their sinnership and their need of Christ. That in the Old and New Testament, Christ is before us as the only Savior of sinners. But I want you to see also here that we have this sermon that exalted the Savior. In that verse 35, he preached unto them Jesus. He preached Jesus from the verses that this man was reading from Isaiah the chapter 53. You will notice that there were 3 points to the sermon that Philip preached. He preached there the sacrifice of the Savior. In the verse 32 we read, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Led as a sheep to the slaughter. Here is the picture pointing forward to the cross work of Christ. Here is the blood shedding of Christ. Here is the pain and the suffering of Christ. The word that is used here, as we find it over in Isaiah 53, is the very same word that is translated in Ezekiel, the chapter 21, in the first 10 there. It's translated as sore slaughter. How sore was his suffering? How sore was his agony? How great was the pain as he offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God on behalf of sinners? The justice of God declared, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the Lord Jesus Christ died in the sinner's place and satisfied divine justice by bearing the penalty of sin himself in the place of those who would trust him. My friend, here is Christ, the sinner substitute, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And then we find he preached the silence of the Savior, because we read again in that verse 32, "And like a lamb dumb before her shears, so opened he not his mouth." The silence of the Savior. Now Jesus could have spoken in his defense. He was without sin. And he could have called and commanded the help of angels. The hymn writer said he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. Why then did he open not his mouth? Why was he silent in the face of all of this? Because he came to die. He came to do his Father's will. He came to do the work that he had been given by the Father. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. His work was to redeem lost sinners, and he could not do that without paying the price of their sin, without going to the cross. And that price was paid. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid that penalty in his own death. He opened not his mouth. Why? Because he loved us. Because he loved sinners and would die to save them. And then also in that sermon we have the shame of the Savior. We read in the verse 33 of his humiliation. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The shame of the Savior, his humiliation. The death of crucifixion was reserved for the very worst criminals. It was recognized as a shameful death. But we read in Hebrews 12 and 2, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Why? Why did he endure the cross? Why did he despise the shame of the cross? That verse goes on to tell us why. For the joy that was set before him. The joy of saving sinners from the penalty and from the power of sin. My friend, what a sermon that was that this Ethiopian eunuch heard that day. It was a sermon that was all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work, that work in the saving of sinners. You will find also here that there is a salvation that satisfied him. Salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says there in that verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest," that is, "thou mayest be baptized." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Here's this great statement of faith from this man. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, what is he really saying here? See the words that he uses. "I believe that Jesus," and of course, the name Jesus means Savior. "His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then he uses the name, the term, the title Christ. And that is the word which means Messiah or the Anointed. "I believe that Jesus, the Savior, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he clearly identifies that he believed that the only Savior for sinners was the Messiah, who was the Son of God. This is the great statement of faith that he is making. He is putting his trust in this fact, that Jesus, who is the Son of God, the anointed and appointed one by God to be the Savior, that he believes that he is the Savior, and he puts his trust in all of that. It's noteworthy to see that this verse 37, it is omitted from some of the modern translations. It's not found, for example, in the NIV, in the New International Version. If you were reading that version, I trust you're not, but you would find that it says there in the margin, this verse is absent, and it says in the margin that this verse is not found in the older manuscripts. It's only to be found in the modern manuscripts. And we might just say that the New King James Version isn't a lot better, while they include the verse in the text. Yet they have a note beside it to say that they agree with what is said in the NIV, that this verse really isn't found in the old manuscripts. So my friend, that is not true. It is found in the old manuscripts, way back as far as the 2nd century, Irenaeus. He quotes from this very verse in the 2nd century. How then did he quote from it if it wasn't to be found in those early manuscripts? Here we find that the revisers of the modern translations, especially the NIV, they don't in particular like this statement of faith that this Ethiopian eunuch pronounced, and that which he claimed his own faith in Christ. And so this verse is deleted. Here, my friend, is this salvation that satisfies the soul. He was looking to be right with God, searching after rightness with God, and he found it. And he found it in Christ and through his atoning work. People, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the very substance of it. We remember over there how we read of the Philippian jailer, and how it was said to him when he asked how he could be saved. There in Acts in the chapter 16, the verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Dear unsaved people in the meeting tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in Christ and in no other. Don't be trusting in yourself, in your own merits, in your own goodness, in your own works, in your own money, whatever. And don't be trusting in any preacher or in any church or any system. My friend, look away to Jesus Christ. Set your eyes upon him. By faith, see him there in his work on Calvary. And my friend, say to yourself, that work is enough to satisfy God. It's enough to satisfy me. And throw yourself on the mercy of God and claim Christ by faith to be your Savior. Call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here is this man, this Ethiopian. He's claimed Christ to be his Savior. He's now right with God. In the verse 39, we read that he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Oh, why shouldn't he be happy? His sins are forgiven. He was reconciled to God. He had the presence of God. He had that sure hope of heaven within his heart. Why should not he rejoice? He had everything that a man needs to cheer his soul. He was reconciled to God, right with God, and ready for heaven. I tell you, my friend, tonight, you've come in unsaved. Young man, young woman, older person, young person, you've come in unsaved. But my friend, you can go home rejoicing, having that sure hope of heaven, being right with God, having your sins forgiven. If you will look away to the Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight come as a sinner in repentance, owning your sin, knowing what your sin is like before a holy God, repenting of your sin, and just trusting Christ to save you, calling upon the Lord, coming to the Lord, trusting the Lord, believing on the Lord. These are terms that are used in the Bible for the very same thing. It is the sinner coming by faith to Christ. Dear unsaved, will you come to Christ tonight? Will you be saved tonight? Will you go home from this meeting rejoicing in the Lord and what he's done for you? A new person in Christ Jesus. All things passed away and all things new. A new life, a new hope, a new relationship with the Lord. Dear unsaved, will you come to Christ tonight and trust him?